When I post things on KSL, people come to my house and I give them a rock card and I share the gospel with them. They have to listen to me because they want to get a good deal on what I'm selling. And the same goes when I go to their house to buy things that they posted. I share the gospel with them then, or give them a rock card, and they have to listen again because they want to sell what they're selling. They want me to buy it. And recently I've been discouraged because I'm in the military and I move around a lot, and I don't see, I want to produce fruit and I want to see it multiply, and I felt moving around I can't do that. So I had a dream to buy some land here and build a house on. And so I started calling a bunch of realtors and no one would return my phone call until I met a guy named Jamie. And he did return my phone call. And when I met him out in Heber, we started walking around on the land. And I thanked him for returning my call and told him, I was telling him how much I love my church and why I want to stay in Salt Lake City. And he told me he doesn't believe in coincidences. And at that time, I decided to share the gospel with him. And we had a good time after that. After that weekend, we met up again, and we were talking. He told me that he prayed multiple times over the weekend for salvation. And what I want to leave you with as word of encouragement is 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord always. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have.
Amen. Aren't those stories encouraging? Aren't they encouraging you guys? Yeah. I really like those. I'm glad that we've been doing those every single week since we started this Simply So series. So, hi, my name's Tony, and I'm one of the deacons here at the Salt Lake location, and I'm also your creative director for all of the locations here at The Rock. And that's why I got the privilege to come up and talk about the new website and app, because that's what I do. That's my job, and I'm excited to present that to you guys. So, tonight, though, I get to follow up with an amazing message that Bill gave last week. He followed up and finished up chapter 13. And it's one of those messages that if you guys missed, I suggest getting online and listening to it. It was one of those that I'll probably listen to 3 or 4 times over the next year. It was a life changer. So there was 2 things that he hit on that were awesome I want to recap on. The first thing was that he talked about the 10 character traits of God. That God is personal, he's patient, he's just, he's generous, he's righteous, he's tolerant, he's faithful, he's holy, he's merciful, and he's forgiving. And the other thing that he pointed out was that here at The Rock, we hope that you're not just coming every single week for an hour and a half Bible study, just something a little bit that's entertainment, get some coffee, just hang out here and then go home and not even think about Jesus or what we're called to do here at The Rock. And so we hope that you're getting that we are living out the book of Acts here, and that's why we're teaching through it over this next year. And so we're hoping you're catching that vision. So what I want to do is, before I even get into the verses that I want to talk about tonight, I kind of want to set it up and talk about 2 things. The first thing I want to talk about is, what is missions and what is missionaries? So I have a question for you here. What is missionary and what is a mission? And a lot of us kind of have this preconceived notion of what it looks like. Maybe it looks something like this, right? Out in Africa in a field. I love this picture. It's actually Naomi. She's in the Amsterdam church, one of our sister churches, and she actually went to Africa on a mission, and this is one of her photos that she used, and I really like this photo. But it shows, it's like she's in Africa. She's on mission, right? Or something like this. This is a picture from Honduras. We've got a team down there right now, giving shoes, giving clothing, witnessing to the people in Denali, Honduras. And it's a really good thing that they're there and helping out. And then what about this? Is this something iconic for us here in Utah, right? 2 missionaries on bikes. And so we have all these like preconceived notions of what missions are. And it can become so foreign to us that we even think that it's not something that we do unless we're on foreign soil. We might not think of it as something that we should be doing here on our own soil here in Salt Lake City, Utah, or wherever your specific location is where you're at right now. And so if you thought about that, that initially, that was your thought of what a mission is, or a missionary is, someone who's on foreign soil. I hope that tonight I can kind of clear that up a little bit for you. And Steele 2 weeks ago asked a question. He said, are you on mission? Not saying, are you going to go on a mission? Have you signed up for a mission trip? Are you praying to go on a mission trip in the next year? He said, are you on mission currently now where you are here in Salt Lake City, Utah, in your city, wherever you're at? And I think that's a good challenge for us to remember that it doesn't matter if we're on mission here or we're in Europe or we're in Honduras. Here is where you are right now. And so that's what a missionary is, and that's what a mission looks like. So for the whole year, like I've mentioned, we're going through a theme called Simply Sow, which we're sowing the gospel to make disciples of all nations, to make Christ followers. And again, we can detach ourselves from that idea, I think, unless you're on foreign soil. So we need to change that mindset to make sure that we're not thinking of it that way. And after a bunch of research on this topic, I actually found that disciple and missionary are pretty close, actually, in their meaning. There's really not much difference. So when God tells us, when Jesus tells us we need to be disciples and make disciples of all nations, he's telling you to do that right here, right now, as well as you can go to other cities and do that as well. So the next thing I want to talk about is purpose and task. And that's actually what I've named this talk tonight. And the reason why is I recently heard a story about a military leader. And what he said was, everything that they do, they run through this filter, purpose and task. The purpose is consistent. It doesn't change, but the task might. So if they're trying to take over an island, the thing that they're going to do is try to take over the island. That's the purpose. The task might change. They might storm a beachhead, and it might not work. So then maybe they'll try an aerial attack. Maybe they'll try another beachhead, or maybe they'll just transport the island into a parallel universe. So just kind of depending on how you want your task to fulfill that purpose, okay? So, and the reason why I'm mentioning this is because we have to remember when we're saved, our purpose has changed in life. It's not for our selfish ambitions anymore. Our purpose now is to proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ. And so that task that we might have might change depending on where we're at in our certain lives and what's happening. So after I go through all of this, think about those things. What's the purpose? What's the task? Okay? So I'm going to start with this verse, which is Matthew 28:19-20. And when Jesus talks, I mean, the Bible is all truth, but Jesus talks, we should listen. And before he goes up to heaven, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Amazing, amazing verse. Here he tells us what our purpose is, right? And so our task is going to kind of change throughout everything that happens in our life. And so I've kind of sectioned this text off into 5 qualities of what a great missionary is. And so let me pray before we get into the text, and then we'll get right into it. So, God, I love you, and I know that you have something for us all tonight. I thank you that your word is living and breathing, and each one of us, can speak to us deeply, and that it is something that we can't just cover in an hour-long church session, Lord, that we need to be focused on your word every single day of our lives. And Holy Spirit, I just ask tonight you speak through me. Help me convey what it is that you want the church to hear. Lord, teach us to be on mission. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's dive into the text. And then hopefully I can show you guys the 5 character qualities, at least I saw, that make a great missionary. So the first set of verses, we're in Acts chapter 14. So you can turn your Bible, grab your app, whatever you might use. And actually on the Rock Church app, there's a Bible built into there as well. It's an ESV version, which is pretty cool. So if you don't have one, download the app and you got a Bible in your hand. Okay. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Gentiles believed. So Paul and Barnabas, last week Bill ended and it talked about how they were forced out of Antioch. They had seen a multitude of people saved. And then all of a sudden, the leaders of this city had decided that it's time for them to go because they didn't like what they were doing. They were giving this huge opposition to them. So they decide to leave Antioch. Holy Spirit has led them now to Iconium. And here's kind of like the little distance. So you got Iconium, or Antioch to Iconium. And that distance is about 100 miles. So just to put in perspective a little bit, I'm a runner. 100 miles is pretty far. If you've ever ran, most people say, I don't even want to run 5K, which is 3 miles. So let alone walk 100 miles. If you were to look at that at the average pace of 3 to 4 miles an hour, it's going to take you 25 to 33 hours of solid walking. So that's a pretty long trip, you know, by foot. So I guess the first character quality is that you need to have a good pair of running shoes. So, all right. A little history about the city of Iconium. During the time of Paul and Barnabas, this was actually considered an ancient city. It's one of the oldest inhabited cities today in this world, and it's in right now modern-day Turkey in a city called Konya, which has a population of about 600,000. And the reason why this city was actually important was because, like Damascus, it actually was a crossroads for the Roman Empire. It had about 5 major inlets of roads, which meant it was a really huge city for trade with agriculture and whatnot. And so there's a lot of people coming in and out of this city. So Paul and Barnabas, it's kind of a no-brainer for them to go to this city because as they go there, they know there's probably a synagogue because it's a bigger city. There's Jewish people there, and it's also a trade route, so there's going to be a lot of in and out of people, which is good if you're trying to spread the word of Jesus Christ because you can share with somebody. The next thing, they're going to leave that city, and they're going to go back to their hometown and talk about Jesus Christ. So it's a pretty strategic place to go. And then also, because there's a synagogue, Paul and Barnabas knew that this was a great place for them to have a platform to talk about Jesus Christ. So this brings up my first point. And what that is know your spiritual gifts. So as a missionary, this is very important to know. In Romans 12, 6 through 8, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them in prophecy, in proportion to our faith and service in our serving, to the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, and the one who contributes in generosity, to the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so we see this list of spiritual gifts that Christ or Jesus gives us. And then also there's a list in 1 Corinthians 12, as well as this list, again, in Romans 12. And all believers should be aware that they do have these gifts. Once you're saved, Jesus gives you these gifts. And we need to be ministering these gifts. And what those do is it actually shows us the great place to start with a ministry. So we can look at these two guys, and if we go back to the first verse, you can see that they were gifted. They were gifted with the ability to speak and to preach and to teach. And we see it again here coming up. I'm going to go over some verses that will be taught next week, but it kind of backs up this point of spiritual gifts. And if we go to verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. There they were doing it again, exercising the gift of preaching and prophecy. And then in verse 25, and when they had spoken the word to Perga, and then they went to Attalia, you see it again, the gift of preaching. This ability from the Spirit of God to proclaim the gospel with power and effect. That was the first one. And then the second one that you can see is that they had the gift of exhortation. And this is another gift that you typically see with a spiritual leader. The gift of exhortation is exactly what it says it is. It's exhorting people. Sometimes it's publicly. Sometimes it's on a one-to-one basis in counseling. But that ability to encourage somebody to pursue a certain action. So first, they would preach the gospel, teach doctrine, and encourage the people to follow what they learned. Again, notice verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so the gift of exhortation. And then another gift you see here is the gift of administration. And the gift of administration, the Bible says, is the ability to put the pieces together and make something function. And then in verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they went back after had gone through all these cities, they organized these churches, and then they returned. So that was the gift of administration. So you can see that these guys were pretty serious, that they knew what their gifts were, and they wanted to exhibit those gifts because God had given them to them, and now they're on a mission trip and on a mission, and they know what their purpose is in life was to use these. And so if you look at these lists, you might say, well, I don't have any of these spiritual gifts. But I would question yourself as to saying, like, I'm not a teacher. But I will probably ask any one of you, if you could tell me about your favorite TV show, you might be able to talk about it for 45 minutes. I know if you asked me about Lost, I could probably tell you a lot about it in the course of 2 hours, okay? And so we need to be the same way with our biblical knowledge. When we're out on the mission field, when we're at work, and when we're at school, and when we're on the bus, or wherever we might be, we need to remember that it's not necessarily about getting on stage to preach like this, or it's not about being in front of a bunch of multitudes of people. Teaching someone, you just need to be one step ahead of them. So if you know your Bible, it's pretty easy to teach someone something. And so if you take your passion for something else, you can be able to, you'll be able to do that and serve. You know, there's you see Barnabas going along with Paul this whole time. You don't ever hear about him speaking necessarily, but he's serving Paul this whole time. And so if you feel you have the gift of service, go out with our people who witness on Thursday and Friday nights. Go to the temple and go to the gateway with them and serve them, help them, pray with them, pass out cards, do whatever they might need you to do. And you might not need to speak if you don't feel that's right, but go out with them and serve them in that area. So that would be my first quality of a missionary is know your spiritual gift. Okay, let's move on to the next set of verses here. So Acts 14:2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers, so that they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some sided with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. So Paul and Barnabas had just moved from Antioch. They moved there because of the opposition, and they were led by the Spirit to Iconium. They were seeing a great number of people saved at both of these places, but as the opposition grew, it was like a boiling pot of water. They got there, and it was just still can be, but as the temperature rose, it started to boil over, and it exploded on them. And so they did remain there for a long time as they were preaching to these guys, and that exact time is not really known. That first missionary journey was around a year and a half, so they were probably in this area for about a couple months. So, but in spite of the strong opposition, by the power of the Spirit, they were still able to speak boldly and perform signs and wonders, which once again confirmed the truth of the gospel. And a quick side note on the signs and wonders, the primary function of these miracles that we see in the New Testament performed was not to prove the existence of God, but to authenticate God's true agents of revelation. And we see it even in John 3:2 when Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one could do these signs that you do unless you are God." So God proved the apostles to be his genuine representatives by working with these miracles through their hands. So the emphasis that I saw here was by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak boldly, okay? And I believe that Paul and Barnabas, they had to be scared. They were in their flesh. I mean, you've got two guys against a whole city, basically. You've got half of them believing, but the other half are not, and there's a lot of opposition going on. So they were probably a little freaked out in their minds. And so we probably experience this too in our day-to-day monologue, in our inner monologue, is when we're at work or at school and wherever we might be, and we run into somebody and we're like, "Jesus, I want to talk to somebody about you today, but who might it be? Are they going to freak out on me? Are they going to like get mad? Are they going to reject it, or what's going to happen?" And then we shut down and we don't really think about it any more than that. We just kind of push it into the back of our brain and say, "Oh, well, we'll wait for another opportunity." But these guys weren't relying on their own selves, because when we rely on our flesh, we're going to fail. It's just not going to happen, because in all of it, we're going to do that. We're going to succeed to our flesh and say, we're not going to do it. So this is the second quality of a great missionary, and that is to rely on the Holy Spirit. And so my question is, really, are you relying on the Holy Spirit when you are out on your day-to-day? Are you thinking about that? When you run into somebody, are you saying, "God, show me how to speak to this person," and then you do it because you're relying on somebody beside yourself to do it and you're not working in your flesh? And this brings up a good story, actually, and this happened just recently. My wife, she's really awesome at this. And those that you know her, most of you that weren't Christian beforehand have become Christian. You probably know that she talks about Jesus all the time. And we were at Lagoon a couple days ago, and we had sat down. We were waiting for some of our friends to get off a ride. And we sat down next to a lady and her son. Her son had a broken arm. And she proceeds to tell the story of how her son broke his arm, and she went to this concert, and it was a Rancid concert, and her friend didn't tell her that she broke his arm beforehand because she knew she would leave the concert. And so Shannon saw it a great opportunity. She's punk rock for life, so she starts talking about a bunch of punk rock bands with this girl. And so they start making a connection, and she's talking to her for about 5-6 minutes, and she pipes in. Shannon's like, talks about the Rock Church and starts talking about spiritual things and brings up that conversation in her day-to-day life, not knowing who this person is, even a stranger at Lagoon. But she saw as an opportunity to be able to connect with her. And the conversation was shut down, but the thing is, Shannon just moved on. It didn't beat her down because she knew that she's not relying on herself. She's relying on the Holy Spirit to actually speak through her. And it's cool to know because in Matthew 10:20, it says this, "For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." And so do we rely on the Holy Spirit to speak through us? This doesn't come to us without practice. Sometimes we have to step out in faith so that we can rely on God, because if we don't move our feet, sometimes we'll never even know how to experience that. And so these guys could have easily given up after Antioch and tossed in the towel just because they had some opposition. And not like some opposition, this was probably a lot of people opposing them. I mean, so much so that they wanted to kill them. But they kept going because they knew what their purpose was, and they knew that they could take more ground for Jesus Christ by moving to another city and talking about Jesus Christ. So at this point, the Holy Spirit was doing some amazing work, and the opposition was getting so strong that they had to leave Iconium because of their lives were actually being threatened. Okay, so then now we're going to go to the next set of verses, which is 14:8. "Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He had been listening to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and began to walk." So we see, guided by the Holy Spirit, these guys leave a town because of opposition. They're being threatened. So they go about 18 miles to the next city from Iconium. And they're not concerned that their task had changed. See that their purposes remain the same, but their task might have changed. They need to move to a different city. And so as they come into the city, they see a crippled man. And this man starts looking at Paul and listening to what he has to say. And the whole town probably knew who this guy was. Because it's a smaller town. It's not a Jewish community. There's no synagogue here. So Paul went into like the city center where there's a lot of people. And this is where the guy probably goes to beg for money because he can't walk. He doesn't have a job. So someone had to probably bring him there to even sit down to beg for money. So as he's sitting there, the whole town knows who this guy is. And so Paul's looking at him intently because he can see that he's got faith. And so in some way, the Holy Spirit's telling Paul, hey, this guy needs to be healed. He's got the faith to do it. And so Paul, in a loud voice, okay, he's not just saying, hey, get up and walk to this guy. He's like, get up and walk. And this guy springs up and walks. And so if you think about that, have you ever been sitting in like a cross-leg position for a really long time? Even a healthy person, that's not easy to get up, right? So this guy didn't only just, he sprang up, okay? And he at this point, it's cool to see that he was completely healed. He has no more joint pain. He's got no more muscle pain. He's got no more carrying around by his friends, no more limping. But Jesus healed him from head to toe. And now this guy is up, walking around, probably freaking out, you know? And it's pretty cool to see this because in Acts chapter 3, Peter performed a very similar miracle to a crippled man who has lame from the same disease. And so you can see how cool that is that even Paul at this point is being confirmed by Jesus. So this brings up my third point. Have faith that God will use you. Do you have that faith that God will use you? Are you praying for opportunities, and are you mission-minded? If you are, naturally, these circumstances are going to come up, and you're going to have that faith. Sometimes it's clear as day. Sometimes it's not at all. My wife and I, we used to own a screen printing shop, and during this time of owning it, God really started getting a hold of my life, and a lot of my friends were going at that time. I didn't hang out with some of them, but then some of my other friends were hanging around. We're getting some new friends because we're hanging out with a lot of bands and whatnot. And we used to pray all the time that God would use us in some way in our shop. And just nonchalantly, we'd talk about Jesus. We would listen to worship music in the shop. We would listen to messages at the shop. We'd get into spiritual conversations with the people that were there. I had a friend who was doing freelance work. He would show up. Two of our employees there, we'd talk to them about Jesus. And even some of the bands that were coming out, we would talk to them about Jesus. And nothing super high pressure, but we would talk to them about who Jesus Christ was and invite them to church. And so over time, some of those dudes actually came to church and got saved, and God saw it fit that would happen. Some of them didn't. But we have to have the faith that God will use us, that not every person we talk to is going to react to it the same way. As even we see here with Paul and Barnabas, that when they spoke, half the people believed, half the people didn't. And so we have to have faith that God will use us in certain circumstances. Sometimes it's quickly. We live in an age where we want everything instantly, right? You want to find something out, you Google it. If you want something quickly, you can just buy it on Amazon.com. If you want Polaroid pictures, you can take those and get instant photos. That might be a bad example, but Polaroids have been on my mind over the last couple days. So, but sometimes we can think the gospel is a quick pill to swallow for people, and it's really not. It's God's timing. We're supposed to simply sow the gospel, and God will finish the work. And so we have to have faith that God will use us. So Paul and Barnabas knew that God would use them, and they were able to see that this man was going to be healed. And what was cool, too, if you guys saw that story that Bill had just the other day when he was in Romania, I thought it was awesome. Do you guys think that was cool? Yeah, he's like, Troy, turn the camera, and there's going to be lightning. And he did. And there was lightning right in the middle of those hills, and it was really cool to see that. And God will do that. He will bless us in those situations. We can't think about it as a genie in a bottle, but you have to think about Paul right here. He was probably freaking out a little bit in his head, too. He's like, God, I'm going to say, in a loud voice, I'm going to tell this guy to stand up. So there's a lot of people around watching me. So if you can make that happen, that would be awesome, because I'm not going to look very cool if I don't, right? And so, but Paul knew that he could rely on God to fulfill that promise, and so he did, and he, in a loud voice, spoke, and that man rose. And so, Christian, do you have faith that God will use you? Are you too afraid to step out and not rely on the Holy Spirit? And do you know what your spiritual gifts are to be able to get to that point? And so it brings us to our next set of verses. We'll start in 11. So I'm going to just give you a quick, I'm going to go back to these sets of verses because there's two stories really going on here, and I want you to be able to see the two things that are happening. But in 14:11, it says, and when the crowd saw that Paul had, what had Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in a Laconian voice, the gods have come down to us in likeness of men. Barnabas they call Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker, and then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and watched and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. So here they have the complete opposite reaction that they had in the other two cities, right? The other two cities, they get opposition. Here, they're getting praise. The city completely misinterpreted this miracle and mistaked them for Greek gods, the Greek gods Zeus and Hermes. So let me give you a quick story so you kind of understand what's even happening here. Is Zeus was the king of the gods. Hermes was the messenger of the gods. And actually, interesting enough, that's where hermeneutics comes from. There was an old traditional story that hung around in Lycia for many years, and it goes a little something like this. One time, Zeus and Hermes came to Earth disguised as humans, and they came to the town of Lystra, which was on the outposts of the Roman colony, way out of Asia Minor, and they came to Lystra, and they wanted to test the people of the town and ask for hospitality. and they asked for a place to stay and something to eat. And everybody refused them, and everybody in that town except for two people, an old man named Philemon and his wife Bacchus. They took in the gods not knowing that they who they really were, but strangers, fed them, kept them, so forth. And what happened to the rest of the town, you might ask? Well, the whole town was actually wiped out by these two gods. They killed everybody in the city, and then Philemon and Bacchus were actually made the guardians of a splendid temple outside of the city, and when they died, they had the honor of being turned into two great trees. So, I don't know if that's a great ending, but for them, it probably was. Now, the story of Philemon and Bacchus, but see, this was a tradition here in Lystra. So, all this town remembered this, and they did not want to suffer the same consequences that their previous generations had suffered. And so when they saw this, they were kind of freaking out, thinking that these guys were gods. And then just kind of a side note on the character or what those guys looked like. Barnabas, they called Zeus, so he must have been like big and handsome, must have been like a looker, right? Must have been really nice looking like Brian Edwards. And Paul was a little bald-headed, kind of bandy-legged little guy, so that he was thought to be Hermes, the god who invented speech. But these were just two gods that supposedly visited these guys earlier. And of course, these two gods don't exist, and this was just idolatry here in the city of Lystra. And so this will bring us up to the next set of verses, is 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are men of like nature with you. We are bringing you good news that you should run, or you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave them without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." So this is a pretty interesting turn here. In all the other times you hear Paul speaking to the Jews and Gentiles, and he actually ends up using Old Testament verses to back up what he's trying to say who Jesus is. He uses all of the prophecy pointing to the Savior. But here he doesn't do that. He doesn't at all. He's using the culture and understands that they might not know the Old Testament. They might not know the Hebrew Bible. And so what he's doing here is actually knowing the culture. And this brings us to my fourth point, which is to be a good missionary, you need to know your culture that you're speaking to. And I'm even going to say this, to be culturally relevant. And I'm going to clear the air on this, because being a creative director, I'm in the world all day long. I'm looking at blogs. I'm looking at design stuff. I'm looking at videos. I'm basically consumed by a lot of media. I'm looking at a lot of stuff, right? And a lot of people could say, well, you're just being culturally relevant because it's a cool thing and you're just in the world and whatnot. So let me explain something here. This is like one of my life verses, and I run everything through this filter. I love it. It's a great verse. It's Romans 12:2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." Okay? And so if we're going out into the world and we're getting drunk, we're sleeping with our girlfriends, we're living a life of sin, and we're saying, well, we're being culturally relevant, you're not. You're sinning. It's not biblical, right? Well, what about, you know, 1 Corinthians 9:19-23? Paul says, "Be all things to all men." I agree. And if you run through this verse here and you interpret scripture in light of scripture, he's not saying go get drunk and hang out at the bars to preach. He's saying renew your mind, but know your culture. And so being culturally relevant is to know your culture, understand how to speak to them, to know what offends them, know how to love them, know how to share God with them without compromising or watering down the gospel, because that's the last thing that you want to do. And so I love this quote by John MacArthur when it comes to missions. He says, "God doesn't want to unload you on a culture that you don't even know when you haven't even taken responsibility for the one that you do know." And that's a great quote, man. I mean, how are you going to be effective when you can't even reach your own culture and try to go to another culture and try to reach them? And so what I see this as is something a little different. It's like I've been on a mission trip to Europe a couple times now, and being all things to all men is kind of like this. knowing the culture. When I go to Poland, those people are pretty meek, right? You don't want to go in there and be a loud, boisterous American. They're going to freak out. They're kind of quiet people, right? So you need to be meek when you're there because they're meek. And you need to quiet down a little bit and not be an obnoxious American. When you go to Germany, right? Germans love to talk. It's just ingrained in them. They love it. And they like to have intellectual conversations. You're not going to want to go up to be in Germany and start talking about pop culture and talk about Miley Cyrus or whatever's hot right now in the U.S. They don't care. They'll kind of be like, really? Let's talk about something different. You have to know that culture. You have to understand that they want to have an intellectual conversation. And then like we go to Italy. Italy's easy. They love pizza and coffee, so that's an easy way to relate, right? So if you love coffee and pizza, Italy, great place to go. But on a serious note with it, the Italians, they're all about friendships and relationships. If you can't be their friend, if you're just trying to shove the gospel down their throat, they're just going to walk away from you. They don't care. They want to engage in a friendship, right? So being culturally relevant does not mean that you are in the world, looking like the world, smelling like the world. It is the fact that you understand the culture that you're in. Being culturally relevant, you can hang with them, you can talk to that culture, you understand that culture, and you can witness to that culture without watering down the gospel. So know your culture, and are you culturally relevant? So I'm going to back up and read verses 14 through 18 again. And the reason why I want to do this is because it stems into the last part that I'm going to talk about. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And this is what they end on. "Even with those words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them." So Paul and Barnabas are kind of shoved into an unexpected position, I think, here. All the other times they're seeing people saved and they're stoked, but some opposition comes, like, great, we just had made some room with these people. We saw some saved, now let's move on. We had some opposition. God's using it, great, let's go on. But here they see something completely different. One guy decides that he's enough faith to be healed, but the rest of the city starts to worship these guys, takes their idolatry and puts it into a different perspective. So Paul and Barnabas have two choices here. They remain within their purpose to spread the soul-saving and life-changing gospel, or to soak in the praise that they're receiving to take advantage of this little town. And they could demand stuff. If you think about it, these guys, all this town was freaked out. They thought they were all going to die. And so Paul and Barnabas could have been like, yeah, well, let's see. We want a house. No, let's do a mansion up on that hill with 10 bedrooms, but 20 bathrooms, because we need 2 bathrooms per bedroom. Throw in 72-inch LCD TVs and an Audi A8 with a carbon fiber body. And they could have easily gotten all that from these guys because they were freaking out because they thought these guys were gods. But instead, they didn't do that. They understood the term soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. So we need to ask ourselves, when we are being used, who is it that we're turning the glory to? They knew that they couldn't do anything outside of the power of Jesus Christ. And this is the last trait that I have to be a great missionary, and it's this: give only glory to God. The people of Lystra had a polytheistic mindset, and they saw the awesome power of Jesus. Instead of turning to him, they started worshiping humans and gods. Paul and Barnabas wanted to show them to stop worshiping those idols. And I think a lot of times we can read these verses and be like, those guys were just foolish. Of course we don't worship other things, like multiple gods. That's just dumb. Yeah, they had a god for everything. One for wisdom, for health, for the ocean, for food, for whatnot. But there's nothing new under the sun. And Satan just likes to change the bait on the hook. And what happens is we can easily fall into this tendency of not giving glory back to God in what we're doing. So for us to think that this is outside of our realm of thinking is not true. Most of us, if we were to take a stock of our day, we say we work for 8 hours, we sleep for 8 hours on a perfect day, and then we got 8 hours to spend. But God's asking us maybe to, you know, give some of our time to him. A tenth would be 2 hours, 2 hours and 40 minutes. But I can't give God 10 minutes of my day. I mean, I'm so busy, I can't even pray for 5 minutes. It's hard for me to have a quiet time. I've got so much other things that are going on in my life right now that it's just, I don't know, I can't do that. It's hard. Then we have so many distractions like our phone. How many times we sit on our phone for 20 minutes a day throughout the day, and we're like, oh, I'm just playing Candy Crush and Angry Birds, whatever it might be, just to kill time, right? Like, it's just time killer. We're just waiting in line at the grocery store. Well, what if we use that time to give someone an invite card to church? Yeah, just killing some time while sitting on the bus. Well, what if we talked to the person next to us about who Jesus was? What about if we took all this time that we're spending on entertainment and pushed it to Jesus Christ? And God doesn't say that we can't have entertainment. We need to have that. We need to have that relaxing time. But what happens is we start to take all these other things and put them before Christ. I mean, the sad thing is even sometimes we can do that with our kids. We can do it with social media. And this quote right here by Mark Driscoll, he just posted this the other day on Twitter. I thought it was great. This is in reference to social media. It's like, if we rely on other people for appreciation, we end up using them rather than loving them. And social media, it's a trap sometimes. We can get on there, it's a good thing, and it also can turn into this if we don't have the right mindset of how we're using it. It can be a powerful thing. I mean, a lot of us, I've seen it, will post Bible verses. That's going to all your unsaved friends. That's awesome that you're doing that. You're inviting people to church. I'll see someone post, hey, church is happening in 30 minutes, come down. 600 of your friends saw that on Facebook. I mean, how many of them come? I don't know. But that's a good way to step out of faith and use those opportunities to do that. And so, like, with our kids, it's like we should be a representation of God to our kids. We should love our kids, hang out with our kids, be everything to our kids, hang with our kids. But it shouldn't be the other way around. We can't put our kids in the center of worship of our lives. We can't make them the being of everything that we do. We need to show them how to be representatives of Jesus Christ. I love hearing the stories of Josh and Steele. They bring their kids with them when they go out and pass out cards. That's awesome. You hear kids starting at a young age and they won't even know any difference. It's just ingrained into them. And so we need to make sure as we're doing our day-to-day things that we're not taking it for granted and that we're worshiping an idol, that we're not putting something before Jesus Christ. And if we're not thinking about Christ first in all of these things that we're doing on a daily basis, if we can't even carve out 10 minutes of time to read our Bible and to pray, we got to rethink what we're doing on a daily basis. And so that tendency to worship idols is really deeply rooted in our flesh, and we need to be on guard, and we need to realize that we can control our flesh in that and understand that there's always going to be things that pop up. But we have to be able to recognize them and move them to the side. So remember the purpose of your life, and remember that your task may change, but your purpose remains. And tonight, if you're a person who has came to this church because of someone stepping out in faith and handing you an invite card, or you saw someone post something on Facebook or on Twitter and asked you to come to church and you ended up coming tonight, or if you stumbled upon a website, the Rock Church website, and you came to church tonight, that's not coincidence that it happened. It's not by accident. God's calling you. And all these five characters of these missionaries that I've been talking about tonight, that's what these guys are doing for you. And so when you show up tonight from being invited to church, know that God is calling you. And I don't want you to leave this building tonight without talking to someone at the Connections booth. Brian, that was up here earlier, he'll be back there during announcements. Myself, I'll be around over in this area probably. But talk to a deacon, talk to Steele, talk to one of the pastors. Don't leave this building tonight unless you know who Jesus Christ is, because he's the only thing that matters, and you'll see that once you understand it. And so, yeah, that's about it for tonight. So here's a recap. Know your spiritual gifts. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Have faith that God will use you. Know the culture. Give only glory to God. And all things will be awesome. So Okay, let me pray, and then we'll get back up and continue to worship. Lord, I do. I thank you so much for tonight. Thank you that you give us, Lord, opportunities to accept you. Lord, and I just ask that there is anybody in this room tonight, Lord, that they would understand that you are calling them, Lord, that it's not a mistake that they are here. They can go back to the connections booth or talk with someone before they leave just to hear who you are. Lord, thank you so much tonight that we can go through the chapter of Acts, chapter 14, and that we can continue next week. Lord, I just ask that we can continually be mission mindseted on every single day of our lives, that we can rely on you for all things. So we commit our night to you, and these things we pray. Amen.